All right, well, tonight we are going to, I'm going to finish up the section on God's perspective. Just really felt impressed toward the end of worship. God just was saying how much he wants us to have his perspective on things, and that his perspective is freeing. It sets us free. It causes us to rise up and be victorious and to walk in freedom, and that he not only wants us to have his perspective, but also that he wants to teach us his perspective, because there's a lot of different voices out there and a lot of different things that can come at us from all different directions, and he wants to, his voice is that still small voice, but it is the constant one, the loving one that really can ring through all the other ones, and that he really wants, that's just what I felt impressed, he just really wants us to have his perspective. So praise God for that. Not only does he want us to have it, but he's willing to teach us and very eager to do so. So there's just a couple things I wanted to, actually really just one section I wanted to recap from last week and just bring back to your remembrance. And so one of the things that I mentioned was that God thinks differently than we do. We talked about that a bit. He sees things differently than we do. And when we change how we think to be like how he thinks, then our lives change. And one of our key verses for this topic is Romans 12:2. Okay. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So that's our blueprint right there. That's the path to take to getting God's perspective, is to have our minds transformed, our lives transformed. It's not just the way we think, but it's also the way we act, the way we react, the way we go about life. Have all of that transformed by renewing our minds. And God wants to help us do this. He wants to help us succeed at it. It's not something that he just kind of says and then we're left to wonder, yeah, wouldn't that be great? How do we do that? But he's right there to walk us through it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he is active and eager to help us with this. So I want to give a new illustration tonight from what I shared last week. So picture a fly sitting on a painting in an art gallery. The fly, let's just say it's sitting on a brown area of a very large painting. The fly may be sitting there disappointed by how bland and boring the painting is. He might be thinking to himself, why did the artist only use the color brown? This is so boring, it's so dull. And then he flies away dissatisfied. However, as he lands on a sculpture a little ways away, he turns around and looks at back at the painting, and he sees that it was not just a brown canvas, but actually it was the painting of a beautiful meadow filled with wildflowers. He just happened to be sitting on the area that had some soil. And to be able to see the beauty of the portrait, the fly needed to move beyond what was right in front of him and to gain a perspective on what the artist's desires truly were and what the artist really created it as, and the artist's perspective of the picture. So likewise, we find ourselves with a limited perspective oftentimes. We can fail to see the way the Father sees them, and therefore fail to fully experience his glory and all of the things that he has for us. But as we align ourselves with his perspective and choose to immerse ourselves in his truth, we will fully experience his will and his desires for our life. All right, so last week I shared a variety of bullet points, but some of the key things I mentioned last week were that God knows more than what we do. He knows what the plan is, and that he wants us to know what the plan is. That's not something that he's trying to keep secret. And while there are certain aspects and elements, I gave the example of my friend taking her daughter on a surprise trip to Disney World. She told her they were going, and she told her some of the things they were going to get to do, because she that gave her excitement and anticipation about what was to come. But then she kept back some things that were extra bonuses and surprises along the way for her daughter. And then we talked about how God lives and sees things in the spiritual realm. He doesn't look after the flesh. He doesn't look in the natural. He sees things in the spiritual. And we talked about in that aspect, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against, our battle is against an enemy. It's against the things in the spiritual realm that are trying to come against us. We also talked about how God knows and defines what is good and what is evil. That there are many, many, many things that he gave over to us as his creation, as the humans in his creation. He gave us tremendous authority and dominion on this earth. He said, you know, take dominion over it, subdue it. However, there are some things that he reserved for himself, and he is the one that defines what is good and what is evil. And I gave an example of a conversation I had with one of my family members many years ago when they were saying, well, you know, we all have the right. You can believe what you believe, but I can believe what I believe. And I said, well, yes, absolutely. You're right. We've all been given that free will. We get to choose, and we are to choose what we believe. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody knows what everybody believes is true. There is a truth, and there are many untruths or many lies. And we talked through some examples with that. So those are some of the things we touched on last week. So we're going to continue through my remaining bullet points here today. So the next thing, the next point that I had here is that God's perspective is based on the eternal, not the temporal. So I did mention last week, like I said, we talked about the difference between God seeing in the spirit and not in the flesh, but there's a different perspective that he has, and that is looking at things in the eternal. God, of course, is not bound by time. He is the creator of time. That's something that we function by here on this earth in this season, and I guess we'll find out in the future what it's going to be like when all things are made new. But God's perspective is based on the eternal. And I remember years ago when I was a college student and I taught, I helped run a campus ministry at our school. That was one of the recurring messages that God always seemed to bring back up during that season of our group, was to keep an eternal perspective on things. And I think that's applicable to everybody in all stages of life, but especially the youth, if you can help them early on to not get so hung up on the little details, but to actually take a step back and look at something from a higher perspective or a more of an eternal perspective, then there's a lot of benefit to that. So let's take a look at scripture here. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 4. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. So 2 Corinthians 4, 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What we see and experience in this world is temporary. It really is. It can be the big situations, it can be the little situations. All of it is temporary, and it can be so easy to get hung up on all of the little things and the fine details, the little, you know, problems that come up throughout the day, maybe just, you know, a coworker saying something harshly to us. And it can just, if you let it, it can ruin your whole day. It could ruin your whole week. You could take that and make a mountain out of a molehill if you really wanted to. And it can be very, very easy for us to get hung up on that. And it doesn't always have to be necessarily the negative as well. I think it's easy to come up with a lot of negative examples of things, but another example of this would be trying to make a decision. I shared a little bit last week as well about a career decision that I made about a year and a half or so ago to change careers. And I focused on that a lot. It consumed my thinking for a very long time, to the point where it was wearing on me physically, mentally, emotionally, draining me. I was so hung up on that particular situation and made it such a big, earth-shattering decision in my life that it really had negative impacts on me. I wasn't able to enjoy other things as much. I was so hung up and I got so fixated on it. And I didn't need to. I didn't need to. God wasn't up there, you know, wringing his hands and all concerned and worried about this decision and what was the right one and what was going to happen and all these different things. I absolutely had the ability in that season that I could have taken a step back and I could have looked at it with more of God's perspective. And eventually he got me there, but I really dragged my heels. It took me a long time to get there. And just got so stuck on that one situation that I probably missed out on some other really great things that I could have experienced and enjoyed along the journey that I was on. So looking at things from an eternal perspective, if you look at any situation and you say, well, in light of eternity, how much does this matter? Some things matter a lot. Some things matter a whole lot. The opportunity to share Christ with somebody. The opportunity to respond to someone in a loving way instead of out of our flesh. And to be able to maybe plant that seed. John and I, not too long ago, he mentioned this a few weeks ago, but not too long ago, we had someone cheat us out of a few $1,000s. And in that situation, we could have gathered together all of our evidence and we could have gone to court if we wanted to. We had the justification. We had definitely been wronged. We started to gather together the evidence as we were just kind of looking at the situation, wondering how on earth did this happen. We were examining things and found ourselves discovering a lot of evidence that would have gone on our side of things, and not only not having to have that money stolen from us, but get money above and beyond in return for what this person was trying to steal from us. And We pondered over that for a few days. And all the while, John especially, he was the first one that had this thought, and I got on board a little while later. But he made this statement early on about how can we do something in this situation to try to make an eternal impact on this person? It's just money. It literally grows on trees. It's just money. And our God is not limited in his supply, and he's not limited in his ability or desire to get his supply to us. So looking at it from that angle, it's just money. So if we can somehow use this situation to impact this person, this unsaved person, for their eternal dwelling place, then that is by far the most significant thing in this situation. And we kind of figured out that this person had been doing this for a long time and had done it to many different people. We were just one in a list of people that had gone through this experience with this person. This person who, as we continued to pray over her and think about her, we began to really see money is her God. She is ruled by money. That I mean, what a sad way to live your life, to lie and cheat people out of money because you just have to get more of it. There's no satisfaction with that, not like there is with our Lord. So anyway, we really just wanted to, John started off with this thought, and we had our roller coaster of ups and downs with our thoughts, but we had decided early on, okay, no matter what, we aren't going to take her to court. We might write a letter, you know, hire a lawyer and have him send her a letter, kind of do good cop, bad cop type thing, see if we can get this to be resolved without going to court. But we had decided early on, we're not taking her to court. We're not putting ourselves through that hassle. We're not going to put ourselves through that financial expense. And we're just not going to go there. So when push comes to shove, if she keeps fighting, then we will just give her the money and just, we'll just be done with it. And we kind of had a mentality for a while of, you know, we'll just give her the money to basically get her off our backs. Like, here you go, just take it, go, leave us alone, don't ever get in touch with us again. And then we had this moment, so we had been talking about it, we didn't share it with anyone else, we really kept it to ourselves, we felt that was important in this particular situation, and then finally felt the release to talk to one person about it. Is a wonderful woman who had opened her home to us for a season to really bless us with a free place to live that was close to work instead of having to drive 45 minutes one way every day. And so we shared it with her a little bit that evening, and she's a powerful woman of God, and she just jumped all over that situation. She just began saying, I don't know how it's going to work out, but this is going to work out for God's glory. This is going to work out for her eternal benefit somehow. She was right there with all of the things that we had, the more positive, godly things that we had been thinking. So as we went through the evening, we were sitting there eating dinner, and then all of a sudden, I just looked at John and I said to him, you know what I want to do? Not only should we just give her the money, we should give her even more money. And just, you know, let's just really be those peculiar people that the Bible talks about, where she's going to scratch her head and look at us and go, what? What just happened? So it was the moment that I spoke that, it was like this weight just flew right off of us, just completely dissolved. And we went from, you know, some frustration and you know, back and forth and back and forth and just all this mental energy. And all of a sudden, just like that, flipped to absolute excitement. It was ridiculous. We were so excited to find a way to bless this woman in the name of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, we decided not only were we going to write her a check for the full amount she was asking for without any fuss, we were going to buy her gifts. Because we were working on a particular financial goal, we didn't want to go that much further into giving her more money, which we knew wouldn't benefit her anyway. But instead, let's buy her something that she's going to hang on her wall, something really pretty to decorate with. She's going to hang it on her wall, or she's going to see it sitting there on her desk, and she's going to keep thinking of us. And she's going to keep coming back to that object and going, I still don't get it. What? I don't get it. Everybody always fights with me. I've even been dragged to court over this or threatened for suing. And they, not a single fuss. They just gave me the money and then they bought me gifts. So we happen to know that she has a dog and her dog is her baby. So we bought her a nice little, she has a son and a husband, so we bought her this nice little family. You know, it says family is forever or something to that effect, and real pretty that she could hang on her wall. And then we bought her some doggy toys and some doggy treats for her dog, and we wrote her a really nice card. And then we gave her a daily devotional, and I think we gave her a Christian DVD as well, a really powerful Christian DVD. And we just felt so stirred in our spirit that through us choosing to do that, because the scripture that rose up in us was, if a man demands that you go 1 mile, go with him two. If he demands your, I would normally flip-flop them, but if he demands your cloak, give him your tunic as well, whichever way that goes. But go the extra mile if it means you're going to be able to make an impression on this person and bless this person. And so that's what rose up inside of us. So we developed this plan, and we went down to the post office. We put everything in a box. We wrapped it in tissue paper, put it in a box, mailed it on its way, and, of course, had a tracking number. And And then we watched our bank account. And we just watched and watched and watched. And I have no idea. I look forward to finding out someday what went through her head, but it took her almost a month to cash that check. This woman who money is her God, it controls her life. It took her a month to cash a check. A pretty big check that we had sent to her that she had demanded that we owed her. So, but we just felt and still feel so strongly that eventually the day is going to come, because we were very open about our faith when we were in relationship with her. She knew we were Christians. And we just really believe that the day is going to come when she just can't handle it anymore and she's going to have to come to know our Jesus, because we stood out from the crowd. And it turned into something where we said to ourselves, you know what? This money is worth her salvation. Her salvation is priceless. If this is the small part in the grand scheme of things that we can sow into her getting saved, and then her being the type of person she is, not only do we believe that she's going to get saved and that we got to play a part in that, but we believe that when she gets saved, it's going to be such a radical transformation that all the people in her life are going to look at her and go, "What has changed with you?" And could you imagine if she went back to all those people that she'd stolen money from and gave them money back? "I'm so sorry. I was so wrong." All these things started to rise up in our spirit. And it was such a beautiful example of God through his spirit saying, look at this from an eternal perspective, not the temporary, not the, oh, but it's going to set us back on our goal of paying off all our debt by the end of the next, 2 days from now. Who cares? It took us 2 extra weeks to get out of debt. But we were able to sow that seed. So just an example of God looks at things in the eternal, not only the big picture, but also what can we do that could impact someone's eternity. So a couple other points under this. One is that we can devalue the things of this world and esteem the things that God esteems. And that's really what he wants us to do, is to devalue the things of this world. In the example I gave, we devalued money and finances. Money and finances, they are just a thing that we use. One of my business school teachers would always say, money is just a thing that we use so that we don't have to carry around chickens and cows. It really is. It's just the means by which we use to barter and trade. It was never meant to rule our lives. It's just a thing. But we can put that thing to really good use. So we can devalue the things of this world and esteem the things that God esteems. So one other scripture on this, Colossians 3:2. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." There's just another example of that. All right, so our next point is, point number two for tonight, is God is at peace. He is never anxious. He is never worried. He is never fearful. God is at peace. He's not anxious, fearful, worried, trying to figure things out. Philippians 4:4-8. So Philippians 4:4-8 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." It's kind of like if you didn't catch it the first time, I'll say it again. Rejoice. God would be unjust to tell us to do something that we could not do, which means we actually can rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of our circumstances. Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When we moved out to Colorado and John and I began praying for people on the prayer lines, I used this scripture verse, I think, in every other phone call. This was something that was speaking so strongly to me at that time. And I'll admit, at first it was like, I'm going to do this. I was more saying it, you know, in faith, like I'm going to get myself there. But as time went by and we continued to allow God to just transform and renew our minds through his word as we were studying his word, it really became a lifestyle. And sure, yeah, we still have all kinds of stuff that comes up that we have to consciously choose. Okay, I'm not going to think about that. There's got to be something better I can think about. But I love this scripture. We truly can have joy, peace, and thankfulness at all times. We really can. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which means we have the fruit of the Spirit living inside of us. So many times you'll hear people say, you know, they're just, you know, I'm just praying for patience. What would be a more accurate thing to say would be recognize the fact that, well, I'm a Christian. I've got the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering or patience. You've already got it. It's not something, as a Christian, it's not. These aren't things that we are trying to get, that are out there somewhere that we are trying to get inside of us or obtain. These are things that we already have. An example I like to use is the difference between downloading and uploading. Now, this isn't something to make a religion over. All kinds of people say, oh, the Lord just downloaded right into my spirit. And that's fine. That's fine. That's not what I'm getting at. But I got thinking about that one day, and I was thinking about the difference between downloading and uploading. So if I download something onto my computer, it's out somewhere else. It's in the internet somewhere, and that I am retrieving it from there and putting it onto my computer. If I'm uploading something, it's something that's already on and in my computer, and you can just think of it as like it's in your pocket and you're pulling it out, or it's in your bag and you're pulling it. You've got it already, but you weren't using it, so now you're grabbing a hold of it and you're using it. And I kind of had this switch a number of years ago of thinking about it's never the Holy Spirit downloading things into us, because where's the Holy Spirit? He's in us. He lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've already got him. He's ours in fullness, dwelling inside of us. So anything that we get from the Holy Spirit is actually more of an upload. You've got it already. It's already there, living in all of its fullness and all of its power inside of you, just like it did in Christ. And it's a matter of uploading it from your spirit into your brain, or into your life, into your actions, into your words. And so things like love, joy, peace, goodness, self-control, all the different fruit of the Spirit, all these other things that God has already given us, that the Holy Spirit already possesses, we have those things. In church, that also includes healing. That includes healing. Healing is already ours. The Bible says that we have the power of Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. You've already got it. So it's not something we have to try to get and obtain from out here somewhere. It's already in you. It's a matter of getting it uploaded into your head. You've already got full and complete access to it. That's really cool. And that's a huge key of God's perspective, is when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as these, you know, struggling beings that are trying to become something. At least as a Christian, he looks at you and he sees Christ. That's what Christian means, is little Christ. That's who we are. And so he is so eager to help us learn how to live and experience all of it. And so again, from his perspective, we already have these things. We don't have to live in fear, in worry, in anxiety. We can live in peace, and we are supposed to live in peace, just like Jesus does. In fact, he even said to us, "My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you." Fear looks at the I like this quote. I found this the other day. Fear looks through the circumstances at God. Faith looks through God at the circumstance. So I'll say that again. Fear looks through the circumstance at God, but faith looks through God at the circumstances. I remember years ago, I didn't really know quite what it meant at the time, but I remember buying a card for one of the pastor's wives at our church, and it said, don't tell God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big your God is. And I see that in this statement. Fear looks through the circumstance at God. That's saying, God, do you see this mountain? Do you see this thing? It's so big, Lord. I'm just so overwhelmed. I don't even know what to do. Those type of things are looking through the circumstances at God and crying out as if you're trapped in those things. When the reality is walking in faith, faith in God and knowing who He is and who He is in us and who we are in Him, is looking at the circumstance the way that God looks at the circumstance. Oh, that thing right there? Okay, we can take care of that. We can walk through that. We can get through it. All right, so my next point is God is outside of time. He's not dwelling on the past, and He's not worried about the future. Romans 4, 18 and 19. So Romans 4, 18 and 19 say, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So this is speaking of Abraham. And here he had a promise from the Lord that he was going to be the father of many nations. Yet he and his wife Sarah had never conceived, and he was already about 100 years old. And Sarah was younger, but right up there with him. God is outside of time. He's not dwelling on the past. He wasn't dwelling and looking at those 100 years, that century that had already passed in Abraham's life. And he wasn't worried about the future. He had spoken what he had spoken, and he had spoken, Abraham, you are the father of many nations. And he wasn't worried about the future, and Abraham didn't need to be either. Another scripture here is Philippians 3:13. So Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. This one thing I do. It would be so good if we would have this one thing that we do. We forget those things which are behind and we reach forward to those things which are ahead. All right, my next point. God looks at cause and effect. He looks at seed and harvest. Anytime that God is directing or redirecting us, trying to pull us away from something or send us in a different direction, a big part of that is He knows, He's looking at it from cause and effect. He knows that if you do this, it could lead to this. If you do this, it can cause this to happen. And He's trying to guide us. But instead, if you do this, it's going to lead you to this. So God looks at things that way. And with seed and harvest, God also knows that what we sow, we are going to reap. You cannot sow corn seed and get a watermelon. It's not going to happen. It's not possible. It doesn't work that way. So if you really want a watermelon, you've got to put watermelon seeds in the ground. That can go in, it does go in both directions. It goes in the positive and it goes in the negative. So if we are sowing seed in a negative way, we are going to reap a negative harvest. God does not want that for us. But if we are sowing positive things, we are making positive choices, thinking positive thoughts, thinking and dreaming positive things for the future. If we are spending time putting the seed, which is the word, into our minds and into our hearts, we are going to reap a really good harvest. And one bullet point I have under this is that God is patient, and therefore he prefers best over good. Now, when you put a seed in the ground, the Bible talks about seed time and harvest. And one of the things that Andrew Womack says, which has always stuck with me, is he says, it's not just seed time and harvest, it's seed time and harvest. When you put a seed into the ground, it does not immediately produce a harvest. There's time. There's time, and there are important things that are happening during that time, and you could have a whole series just on seed time and harvest, so we won't go that far into it tonight, but you know, the Bible talks about how a seed, you know, goes into the ground, and it has to die for it to then produce. You know, there's so many things, so like I said, I won't go there, because we could get hung up there for a while, but it does take time, and some seeds spring up faster than others. And that's a good thing, because we don't want all of our harvest to come at once. And we also don't want all of our harvest to come 30 years from now. God knows how to space that out for us so that we always have what we need. And then my last bullet point is that it is finished. It is finished. That's what Christ said on the cross before he breathed his last breath, gave up his spirit, and died for us. He said, it is finished. And this is a teaching series that has been on my heart for years, and someday I'll put all of it together and teach it. It's so important that we know all of what was finished when it was finished. We've got to know what we've already got, like we were talking about earlier, the things that are already in us, that he's already given to us. The resources are already made available before the calling was given or the situation ever arose. If you think about just simple, practical forgiveness, there are so many people in the body of Christ who are so caught up in the lies of religion and legalism, that they think that if they don't confess every single sin, it won't be forgiven. That's not possible. If it was possible, then Christ would have to be re-crucified over and over and over. Let's face it, we live right now in 2017. When did Jesus die? Definitely wasn't today. It was a really long time ago. Christ died 2,000 years ago. And so 2,000 years ago, our forgiveness was provided. So absolutely, everything that we've done in our past up until we get saved has been forgiven. Everything we've done in our past up until today has been forgiven. But your future is also forgiven. There is nothing you can do, no sin you can commit that isn't forgiven. And that actually goes for all of humanity. Now, not everybody accepts it. Not everybody accepts that forgiveness. And that's the dividing line. And that's why we're trying to get as many on our side as we possibly can. But there are no sins. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's because it is all forgiven. But that was not the only thing that was finished when he said it is finished. Supernatural healing, divine health, prosperity, victory, favor, wisdom, understanding, so many different things, all these promises of God were fully made available to us on the cross. They're already there. We don't have to beg and plead and get God to give these things to us. They were already provided. And I'll keep using the example, the illustration, because it's so simple, but it's right on. If I hand someone a gift and I set it on this table, and I just leave it, it's there. I already gave it. If I was really on the ball, maybe I bought your birthday gift a year in advance. Okay? I've already given it. I've already put it there. But you've got to receive it. You've got to take it. You've got to know that it's there. And then you've got to go grab a hold of it and receive it into your life. So I want you to, if you're a note taker, then you can write this down. If not, you can just think through it. But I have two phrases here I encourage you to write down or think about. And this is God speaking to you. The first one is, you don't have to, and then you can just put a line. That's what I did. You don't have to fill in the blank because I fill in the blank. You don't have to because I. Healing's an easy one to talk about, so we'll talk about that with healing. You don't have to beg and ask me to heal you or heal your loved one because I already took the stripes on my body and I've told you that by my stripes you were healed. You don't have to beg and plead and ask me if I will please sacrifice myself for you to be forgiven because I already did it. There are so many things that you don't have to figure out what the plan is in your own strength because I already mapped out the most incredible plan and I want to tell you what it is and I want to lead you to it. Okay, so here's the other statement. It's kind of a flip-flop of that, but it works just as well. You can fill in the blank because I fill in the blank. So you can because I. You can lay your hand on the sick and see them healed because I have given you the power to do so. You can have financial and material provision for the desires of your heart and the things that you need in life because I have already made a way. I have already opened the windows of heaven. We do not have to beg and plead and ask God to open up the heavens. He already did. So you don't have to because I, and you can because I. So we'll close with this. We get the Father's perspective from knowing His Word and from having a living, thriving relationship with the God who loves us intimately and without reservation. God desires to give us wisdom and perspective on every situation we encounter. His ways are higher than our ways and will always produce victory, peace, and life. Hallelujah. We are actively choosing His perspective when we walk in hope and in faith despite our circumstances. When we see that when we see blessings as already provided through Christ. When we look upon other people with love and compassion and so on. God desires for us to experience every good and perfect gift that He has provided for us, and one of the keys to receiving them is aligning ourselves with His way of thinking and His heart. Amen. Let me pray over you. Father, thank you. Thank you. Seriously, thank you that it's already provided, that you already did it. That we can be more than conquerors. Yes, we have to stand, and yes, there are little battles. But in the war, you were the conqueror. You fought the war. You won the war. You defeated the enemy, and you have given us the spoils. You have given us the authority. You have given us the power. You've given us the permission. You've given us the ability. You've given us the victory. Thank you, Father, that peace, joy, life, these things are already ours. And Lord, we've heard and seen and been taught so many different things in our lives. So help us to identify, to look at each of these different things through your perspective of what is true and what isn't true. What is good and what is best. Help us not to settle for just good, but to pursue what is best. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher. The Father has promised us that you will bring to our remembrance every word that our Father has spoken. You can do that because you dwell in us already. So I thank you for doing that. Help us, Lord, to get even better and better and better at hearing the Holy Spirit when he's trying to upload something, when he's trying to get something from himself up into our head, so that we can walk in wisdom or knowledge or have confidence or be at peace or whatever it is in that situation that we're needing. You've already provided it. Help us to learn better and better how to receive. And I speak over my family here, Lord. There are different needs. And you tell us to come to you with our needs. In fact, you tell us to come boldly before the throne. Just like a king seated on the throne and his children have every privilege, permission, and right to just burst through the doors and go tearing up the aisle and just jump onto your lap and say, Daddy, I want this. I need that. Can I have this? You want us to have that relationship with you, reverencing you as our King. And that's why we come to you with these things, but not coming in fear and trembling of whether you'll give it or not, but coming in confidence and boldness that all of your promises are yes and amen. So I speak to the different needs that are here tonight. To every financial need, I declare the provision has already been made available. God is not withholding. However, he also does not want money to become your God. So he also will withhold to an extent that he knows something could damage you in whatever way that he can keep you from being damaged and controlled and ruled. And so I pray for financial wisdom, Lord, in this place, in each of us here and our families. Your word says when we're faithful with little, we'll be given much. So Lord, teach us how to be faithful with what you've given us. It is enough for what we need. And then help us to grow even further so we can be faithful with more and more and more and more and have a supernatural impact on the kingdom of God through finances and material things. But I declare every financial need met in Jesus' name. The windows of heaven were thrown open 2,000 years ago. So I command any roadblock, anything that's standing in the way of someone receiving what they need financially, I rebuke you and cast you down in the name of Jesus Christ. You get out of the way. You have no permission to stand in the way any longer. And I release the finances for each situation. Enough and extra is what the word says. So I release that right now in Jesus' name. I speak over our physical bodies. Everything from our physiology and our things with nerves and anxiety to emotional things to physical aspects of our ability to breathe and walk and function. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, each body in this place belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased it at a very high price. And he purchased our healing. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command healing to manifest fully right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And in the areas, Father, where we are seeking guidance and direction and clarity on what to do, I speak peace. I speak peace. I command the other voices that are not God's voice and the voice of peace, you be silent right now in Jesus' name. Stop talking. Even our own voice. quiet down, that we can hear the voice, that still small but consistent, constant voice of our Father speaking to us. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us wisdom. God, your word says, if any of you lack wisdom, just ask. God will give it. So thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom. Help us to grasp a greater hold on our understanding of your love, Lord, and your perspective. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.